fail to see the breadth of the gospel's work. Verses 10 through 11 that we'll look at here in just a moment really begin to suggest the magnitude and the completeness of this purpose. And that's where we'll begin. If you have a high view of Christ, you have to have a high view of His church. The church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians contains a very lofty view of the church. We've already seen that in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, where Paul labors the point that we are all one in Christ. No matter our background, we're all one in the body of Christ. In passages that we'll look at later, Paul prays for God to be glorified in the church in chapter 3, verse 21. In chapter 4, in the first 6 verses, he discusses the unity of the church. And in chapter 5, he says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So here in today's passage, we're going to look at another point of our theology of the church, and that is its purpose. Because in this passage, we're going to see that the church has implications that reach throughout heaven, throughout the entire spiritual realm. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians chapter 3. It says that, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the very purpose for God's revealing this mystery, the mystery to the church, and the mystery is that the church would display to the angels the manifold wisdom of God. He refers to them here as rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and He's speaking of angels there. So the purpose is that the angelic power should see how the complex wisdom of God is worked out through the church. And He's talking about us, not just the Ephesian church. And there are other places in Scripture where angels are spoken of in these same terms. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, we read this way long time ago. It says in verse 20 that Christ is seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of God. And then in verse 21, it says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Again, speaking of angelic beings there. In Colossians 1:16, it says, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he uses this same language to describe fallen angels. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So God has brought the church together for the purpose of manifesting the wisdom of God, showing it, exemplifying it before the angels, both holy and unholy angels. Now, the New Testament emphasis is on the holy angels concerned with the church, as we'll see in a moment. But it's obvious that fallen angels can also, to some extent, see what's going on, although they have neither the desire nor the capacity to give God glory because of it. Paul goes on to say, this was according to the eternal purposes that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So everything that God has done had the ultimate purpose of giving glory to Him, including the creation of the church. Sometimes we fail to grasp that everything that was created for Him, not just by Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. From whom are all things and for whom we exist. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So I think one of the things we need to come to grips with is the church doesn't solely exist to save souls. Although that is a noble purpose and is high on our priority list, to share the gospel with people who've never heard it, or have heard it and never responded to it, or who don't understand it. That's part of our job. But not our only job. The supreme purpose of the church, as Paul makes clear here, is to glorify God. And we do that by making known His wisdom before the angels, who can then offer even greater praise to God in heaven. The purpose of the entire universe is to give glory to God. One day, ultimately, this will be accomplished. Even back in chapter 1, verse 10, it says that God is uniting all things unto Him. We'll see that again in a moment. But even now, in Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. So the church is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end, and it is the end of glorifying God. We don't know a lot about angels. We do know that they are not all-knowing. The angels could certainly see the power of God in creation. They could even see the wrath of God at Sinai when the children of Israel built the golden calf. What did God say? You're an obstinate people. I can't remember the word He used. It's not stew, but let me rest in my anger so that I may destroy them. Something along those lines. So they saw that. They can see the wrath of God. They even saw the love of God on the cross. But it is through the church that they can see the manifold or multicolored, multifaceted wisdom that is made known through the church. The plan of bringing all of us together that we've talked about in previous weeks, that mystery is made known by the church. The angels can see God taking Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female, who together murdered His Son, the Messiah, on a cross. A creation that's worthy of hell. They can see that. They can also see God making this group of people, by that very cross of murder, one, in an intimate, unending relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and a relationship with each other. So it's not only about redemption, but it's also about the new relationships that exist in the body of Christ. I mean, we know, Luke 15 tells us, that in the presence of the angels, there is joy when even one person accepts Christ as Savior. That's verse 10 of Luke 15. Every sinner who repents is another member of God's family, is another stone in the temple that God is building, another forgiven and cleansed person, made one with every other forgiven and cleansed person in every place, in every circumstance. We know that the angels are interested in the salvation of men. We read this verse, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It's talking about the proclamation of the gospel from the prophets forward. It says in verse 12, it was revealed to them, this is the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels are intensely interested when people come to Christ as their Savior. But there's more than that. in Matthew chapter 18, which is the parable of the lost sheep, it says that the angels watch the face of God. They do that to see His reaction to the way His people are treated, and they stand ready to be sent on mission for you or for me. These verses in Ephesians tell us that the angels' knowledge and their blessedness is increased by the works of salvation among men, but also, more particularly, the fact that this salvation is now on a worldwide scale. It reaches all creeds, all nations, all tribes. That's why we prayed for the Foreign Mission Board this morning. That is their desires, to preach Christ everywhere. That is the scope, the scale of God's plan. The chief point here is that the very existence of the church, which can unite hostile men into one body, is obvious proof that God is gathering up all of creation to Christ. Ephesians 1:10. The church then is viewed as the materialization, if you will, of the purpose of God for the universe. We are an example. Angelic beings will behold it with wonder as they see the purpose of God taking shape. They will gain an enlarged insight, more knowledge into what God is doing by observing the manifold wisdom of God through the church, which will lead them to praise Him even more. For them to see the right relationships between men in a church rather than the relationships that sin and Satan have destroyed. In 1 Timothy, it's interesting, Paul goes through, this is 1 Timothy chapter 5, he goes through a bunch of instructions to the church regarding how they are to conduct themselves and regarding the elders. And then it says in verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of all the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So the angels are also exceedingly concerned with the discipline that is necessary for us to live the kind of life that Christ wants us to live, whether that be godly leadership, as is mentioned in that passage, or just church members interacting with each other. You can read that in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 25. After all, in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So these angels are for our benefit, but they are also an audience for the church, for us. So yes, the church gathers together to encourage each other. We gather together to study together and learn. We gather together to worship. We do all of these things. Those are all very valid and important purposes of the church. But when we gather together with all of our differences and we are one in spirit and one in purpose and one in mind, we are displaying to the angels the wisdom of God. That's heavy to me. If you want to think of it in the setting of a classroom, the classroom would be God's universe. The teacher, of course, is God. The subject would be the manifold wisdom of God. That's today's topic. And the church would be the illustration. Or maybe a better way of looking at it is that the church is the medium by which this truth is communicated. You see, there's more going on in the church than meets the eye. If you're part of the church, which those of you who are members of Fairway obviously are, then you are part of a cosmic sermon that is being preached to spiritual rulers and authorities. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that we're preaching to them. I'm not preaching to angels now. When your teacher stood before you in Bible study hour and taught, he was not teaching to angelic powers. holy and fallen angels. No, he was teaching to you, just like I'm speaking to you now. But what is meant is that God is revealing his plan to the powers through the very existence of the church. Can you imagine how this encouraged the church at Ephesus? We have people gathering from normal backgrounds, hearing this letter read to them in church. We would have farmers or bankers or metal workers, maybe carpenters, shopkeepers, servants, masters, moms, dads, kids, all gathered together to hear Paul's letter. And as they get to this section, they are told that they are testifying to heavenly beings. That had to be stunning to them. So I think I would tell you, do not underestimate the glory of God in the church. Faithful Christians have a high view of the church. They see the church as being central to human history. They see that Christ loves his bride. They understand that God redeems people from every tribe on the planet, from every people. And he does that so they can proclaim the incalculable riches of Christ to their nation and to others. And faithful Christians marvel at how God's people make known to the rulers and authorities in the heavens his manifold wisdom. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we're here. That's probably a broader scope than what you thought when you got here. And it should be somewhat humbling. I mean, are we really fit to represent God's work to angels? I think it speaks to the power of God working through ordinary people, that his wisdom can be made known to angels who are with him all the time. And God chose to do it that way. So let's move to the next section. We spoke not only of the purpose of the mystery, but finally, in verses 12 and 13, to the privilege of the mystery. Ephesians 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Part of this mystery is that we as believers can experience a nearness to God that far exceeds that of the old covenant that the Jews would be used to. When we put our faith in Christ, we can freely come to God and share in all of the riches that he promises us in the first chapter of Ephesians. In Judaism, only the high priest could enter into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and only for a brief period, once a year on the Day of Atonement. Anyone else that went in there would die. You may remember back in chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, for through him, which is Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So he's already talked about this once, Paul has, and now he's saying it again. Paul says here that every person who comes to Christ in faith can come before God at any time with boldness, and that they can access him with confidence. This is the privilege within the mystery of the church. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, this is verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You'll notice in Ephesians 3:12, the three leading words, boldness, access, and confidence. It's hard to miss those. Those are the three main words in the sentence. Boldness talks about an absence of restraint or fear. It translates a Greek word that really means sort of freedom of speech. You know how we would say that someone is outspoken? This word would say they are all spoken. They speak everything. And that's what we're allowed to do when we come to Christ. That's the boldness that we're talking about. It also includes the notion of freedom from fear of being rejected. When we go to Christ, that's what we have, boldness. Access, of course, refers to our approach to God. We read that earlier from chapter 2, verse 18. That's what this is all about, how we have approach to God. And then confidence means an assurance of acceptance. Of course, these three words are bound together, and they form one idea, namely that through faith in Christ, we have free, unrestricted, and confident access to God, each and every one of us. Now that means we can't go nuts with this. We're not to be irreverent or flippant in our access to God. We're not talking about chatting with the man upstairs. That's highly offensive to me when I hear that. That's not at all what this is talking about. We still have access to a holy God, to a judicial God, just, to an all-powerful, an all-knowing God. You remember, we spoke many months ago about the fact that God knows you more than anyone else could ever possibly know you, even more than you know yourself, and how terrifying that would be to come into His presence with Him knowing that, if it wasn't for His incredible love for us. Any of you want to come to me knowing that I know every detail of your life? Probably not, because you're not 100% sure of my love for you. God has that kind of love, which makes our access to Him, even though He knows us all perfectly, we can still come to Him with confidence because of His love and His grace. But we don't do it irreverently and flippantly. We come with an open, honest heart, in absolute freedom of speech, in absolute freedom of spirit. We have access with confidence. That means we can trust Him with no fear of rejection. That same confidence is actually mentioned over in 1 Timothy 3 as a benefit of a deacon who serves well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And finally, verse 13, in light of this great privilege that we have, he says this, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Now, this verse is the end of this passage, which was, you know, I'm going to start praying for you. And then he says, wait a minute. Before I pray, I need to explain this mystery to you one more time. This is the end of that section. And he's really wanting them to understand that in and through every circumstance in the life of his children, God works his goodness and his blessing and his glory. Apparently, many were grieved over the fact that Paul was still in prison, which I probably would have been as well. So would you. But listen to Paul's perspective on his suffering. He explains this to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So the church at Ephesus may have been worrying about things that Paul wasn't even worried about. And he's saying, don't worry about me. It seems that Paul's suffering turned out for the honor rather than the disgrace of those to whom he ministered. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." You see, if Paul hadn't preached this mystery to the Gentiles, they may not have come to Christ at all. But also, if he hadn't preached it to them, he wouldn't have angered the Jews that ultimately imprisoned him. But if he hadn't done it, these Gentile believers would still be separated from Christ. Now, they are part of the body of Christ. So he didn't want them to lose heart over his afflictions, but he wanted them to look upon them as an occasion for glorifying God. This is all about perspective. He's not saying, pretend that this suffering doesn't exist. He's saying, look at it from an eternal perspective. Because of my suffering, many people are coming to Christ. In one passage, he even mentions that members of Caesar's household are hearing the gospel. It's true that the champion of Gentile evangelism, if you want to call Paul that, was in chains. But what he wanted them to understand is that the Word of God was not bound with him. His purpose, God's purpose of worldwide redemption, would continue on even with Paul in prison. So before we move to the next part of this chapter in the actual prayer next week, I think we need to ponder some of the points that we've learned over the past few. I hope you can see the heart of Paul as he lays it bare for us and we see his sense of his own unworthiness. God's work through him was not because of his skills. It was because of God's grace. I hope you can see his appreciation for the greatness of his work. He was appointed a minister of the gospel by God's grace. I hope you can have a sense of awe at the plan of redemption, just like Paul did. And again, consider the marvelous scope of God's redemptive purpose. The unique task that you and I have as members of God's church in relation to that purpose. And I hope you can see through these passages how full and how wonderful is the gospel of grace. I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. I want to challenge you with a couple of things. I thought, what is the application we should take from this today? So if you're a Christian, if you're a member of a church, then this message was to you. You are part of God's church, showing the manifold wisdom of God, His eternal purposes, to the angelic powers, to the entire universe. So what does that mean? I don't think that means, boy, the preaching better be good, or the singing better be good today because we're singing and the angels are listening. I think it's much deeper than that. I think it goes to the responsibility of each and every person here. How do we relate as God's body? Because remember, God in that day brought together the two most warring peoples that never got along, being Jews and Gentiles. And we mentioned a few Sundays ago that that's like bringing Democrats and Republicans together into one body. Well, in today's environment, that's hard to imagine. But he can do that. All races, everyone, it doesn't matter, we're all one. So how do we display that to the angels? Well, there's one thing. We teach this in our Fairway 101 class, and we call it the one another passages. So as you evaluate yourself in light of today's message, these are the things I want you to think about. I want to read these to you. They're all based on Scripture, and if you'd like this list, we can get it to you. Just let me know. It's part of our Fairway 101. It's on the back of every booklet that we give to prospective members. Here are some of the things we can do from Scripture to display the wisdom of God to angelic powers. Be at peace with one another, Mark 9:50. Love one another, John 13:34. Be joined to one another, Romans 12:5. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. Honor one another, Romans 12:10. Rejoice with one another, Romans 12:15. Weep with one another, Romans 12:15. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. Sounds like Romans 12 may be a passage we need to read together. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Counsel one another, Romans 15:14. greet one another, Romans 16:16. Agree with each other, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Wait for one another, 1 Corinthians 11:33. Care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Carry one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Bear with one another, Colossians 3:13. Teach and admonish each other, Colossians 3:16. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Build up one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Spur one another on, Hebrews 10:24. Offer hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. Minister gifts to one another, 1 Peter 4:10. Be humble toward one another, 1 Peter 5:5. Confess your sins to one another, James 5:16. Pray for one another, James 5:16. And fellowship with one another, 1 John 1:7. So that's our homework. Can you imagine what the angels would think if they looked down at this small church with the varied backgrounds, urban, rural, black, white, young, old, male, female, just go down the list of what divides us. If the angels looked down and said, in that varied group, I see these things. That is the manifold wisdom of God being displayed. That's my prayer for this church. I would encourage you to make it your prayer as well. Let's pray together.